That is a beautiful hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross. I had the beautiful opportunity to survey the wondrous cross this week. And as I'd expressed a little earlier, it did something to me. I had not taken the time enough to search. I'd not taken the time enough to pray. I'd not taken enough to seek that which is worthy of seeking. And when you are not doing such things, the Lord in His mercy knows our hearts better than what we do, thankfully enough. And so He does something. And little do we realise at times the magnitude of what He does. Little do we realise this. The Lord showed me something in my Christian experience. But what He showed me the delicate instrument of the human condition. He showed me my heart. He showed me how, over many, many years, how there has been a tendency in my life's experiences to place comfort, shelter, protection upon this little heart of mine. And this week was an opportunity that the Lord gave me to peel back some of those layers. And as He peeled back some of those layers, I saw something in the very life of Jesus Christ. I saw one who is mighty to save, one who is altogether lovely, one who is worthy of praise, and one who too I will and want and desire to glorify in my life. I thought I'd cried enough through the week. Obviously not enough. Psalm 34 verse 2 says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." The Lord opened my eyes to an experience that Jesus had in the wilderness of temptation. In that place, I beheld one. I beheld one who was suffering. Suffering the condition of my doing, suffering the condition of humanity. And in that very place, I saw one who is love. Who is love? I saw one who had the whole entire realm of darkness set against him. One, Jesus Christ. Like a tidal surge, an overwhelming flood of darkness over that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw one who was mighty in victory. And I saw one who is mighty to save. And I saw my Redeemer. And I pray that you will see Him as I have seen Him, if not more so. I can testify before you all that there is one who is worthy of my love. And there is one who is worthy of a father's love. I had the privilege this week, and this was no small task, and some of you will understand this. I had the great privilege, and I call it a great privilege, of turning my mobile phone off more this week than I have ever done prior. And I also praise the Lord that there is an infirmity that is besetting my life that is helping me do that. I didn't realize the consequences of doing this, simply turning my phone off, taking the time to read, to behold the Lord in his suffering. I didn't realize the consequences that this would actually have upon me. The consequences of doing this were more than I anticipated. And they will be far more than you can possibly anticipate yourself. Job chapter 5, verse 12 says that he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. I saw Jesus in a way that I had not seen him before. This week, I made an experience with Christ which was so essentially fundamental in my Christian experience. I recognized that without this ingredient in my life, I could in no way call myself a Christian. And without this, I would simply be living a delusion. I didn't realize I was under a delusion. I had heard from the lips of many, or I should say from the lips of few. I've heard the lips of praise and exaltation to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard this in my life. I've heard these expressions in my time of Christianity. And within that time, I heard these things, and it just didn't move me. I've got to be completely honest, it didn't move me. In the way that some people articulate this experience, it seemed to me to be mere emotionalism. I've heard people at this pulpit weep and exalt how much they love the Lord. And it felt uncomfortable to me. It felt uncomfortable to me. I have come to a place where it is no longer uncomfortable, where I can stand here before a multitude of people and say, I love the Lord my God. He is my Saviour. He is my rock. He is mighty to save. And I know that there are hearts that find that a little strange. I know that there are hearts that find that a little strange. I'm not the only one. I know that. But to hear from the lips of one, even a man, that I love Jesus, to me seemed at times I might have to be a little effeminate, just not manly. This just didn't seem right to me. Yeah, this must be expressed in a different way, I thought. But Jesus is altogether lovely. He is one mighty to save. And when I beheld him in these temptations of his suffering, when the whole realm of darkness was arrayed against him, I saw love. And I saw a love that was appropriated to me. How fearful a deception it could be to be outside of that experience. I was outside of that experience. I pray by God's grace that I'm kept in that experience. But if we see Jesus as he really is, as he is my and your Saviour personally, that he is my champion. My champion. That he is my one to be exalted in my life, that my life has been born on this planet to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have that experience and we do not desire for that experience, we are living a delusion. I was deluded. The Lord opened my eyes. And I'm thankful for it. In the day of final reward, two classes will stand before the judge of all the earth. To those who have failed to walk in the footsteps of Christ, the words will be spoken, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those who have brought the pure, unadulterated truths of the Word of God into the practical life will hear the benediction. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We can never enter the city of God until we can never enter the city of God until we have learned to die to self. And there dwells within the soul the Spirit of Christ. We can never enter the city of God until we have learned to die to self. When you see Jesus, as there are some that have written in the book of inspiration, when you see Jesus as one who is altogether lovely, as one who is mighty to save, as my champion. When you see him in that way, how can you desire to have less than to die to self daily? Surrender. Surrender is not an attractive word it's not an attractive word to humanity. And I dare say it's not an attractive word. Well, it wasn't a terribly attractive word to me not too long ago. Well, I thought I found attractiveness, or I found an attraction in that word. Surrender is a word which really needs to be understood. And I mean that literally understood. surrender. I thought that word was actually in the Bible. It's not. That other word, that word that has that same meaning, is to yield. To yield. To surrender. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We read there, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." We can see the vast consequences of understanding the power of that word. To yield. To surrender. Who are you surrendering to? Is my question. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. To many, the word surrender is not recognized as an attractive word, is it? Much less a favorable experience. And in the life of a Christian, what I've discovered is that there are many levels of this surrender. Many levels. Many levels of this yielding. Many levels of surrender. It was another level of this surrender that I met through the week. Another level. Surrender means the act of giving up one's possessions or one's person to the authority of another. Not terribly comfortable to the selfish heart, is it? An impossibility, no desire to the selfish heart. Surrender means the act of giving up one's possessions or one's person to the authority of another. And in the Christian life, it is one that can only be enacted by our own free will. How impossible is this? Absolutely impossible. It can only be enacted by our own free will and not by force. And it was the very life of Jesus Christ that showed us what that looks like. Have you looked lately? Have you looked lately? If this is the criteria that is needed to leave, to say bye, to have a desire not for this world, have you seen it lately? Have you beheld it lately? Because in the life of Jesus, he shows us what it looks like. And we fool ourselves that we can find it elsewhere. That's why surrender has so many levels. So many. And in this life of Jesus Christ, we see the utmost surrender of a life that was wholly, completely, and entirely given. And that life that was wholly and entirely and completely given was given to you and was given to me, that this may be my life, and that this will be my desire. Have you looked lately at the life of Jesus? I love these scriptures. John chapter 5, read there from verse 19, 20, and we go on from John chapter 5, verse 30. We see the entirety of a life that was surrendered. And in view of this life, how small is your surrender? Have you surrendered? Have you looked enough? John chapter 5, verse 19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the very words of Jesus, "the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth." That was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I can of myself do nothing." But what I see the Father do. "For whatsoever things he doeth, I doeth," the Lord says. Verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." What a life. Surrender. Have you had a look at that life lately? Have you beheld that life lately? Is there a desire in your life lately to have that life? Because it's not desirable to the natural heart. And verse 31 says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Complete surrender. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life. Inspiration says this: as you surrender to the truth, as you surrender to the truth, you will reproduce the truth. Isn't that beautiful? As you surrender to the truth, Jesus said, "I am the truth." As you surrender to the truth, you will reproduce the truth, which is the life of Jesus Christ. And you will be a living epistle known and read of all men. This is the life that God desires and has poured out for you and for me. in its entirety. In its entirety, in its entire surrender. What a life. It is a fact. I just searched my heart for this. But it is a fact that as mere human beings, we like to be in a position of total control, don't we? We like to be. Not just that we like to be, but we must be in control. Anyone ever been out of control? These experiences that I had in my life of being out of control were some of those most profound experiences in my life when I was out of control. We like to be in a position of total control, but how often it is that as Christians, now let's just weigh upon these words in your own experience. How often it is in that as being a Christian, we like to find ourselves in a position of negotiation. We like to find ourselves in a position of negotiation. Because surrender is too extreme. And so we just want to have those shallow levels of surrender. But what we see manifested in the life of Jesus Christ is entire surrender. So we just like to negotiate. We're all trying to find, and you may relate this, you may be able to relate with this. For me, I really did relate with this. Many times in my life, and if we're really truly honest, I believe we can all say amen to this. We are all trying to find a bargain in our Christianity. We're trying to find a bargain. We're trying to look for specials. We're trying to look for the 50% off. We're trying to look for the sales. We're trying to look for the two for the price of one. But in God, there is no such thing. There is no bargains. And there is an entirety of surrender. And so in our game of looking for specials, looking for sales, trying to negotiate on surrender, trying to negotiate on self-sacrifice, we play the game of compromise, don't we? Can you relate with what I'm saying? We play this game of compromise. Who are we playing with? Who are we playing with? We're playing with our own mind. We are being delusional. We are being psychotic. This is the mind of man. Psychosis. And so continually in our experience in this playing the game of compromise with the Lord, well, I'll sacrifice this and I'll give up this. Yes, I will, Lord, I will. But let me just keep this little thing here. Let me just have this little thing here and I will sacrifice it, Lord, but in time. Because right now, I'm just not able. And so we presume upon his love, don't we? We presume that God will forgive me, that he's all loving, and that he's given me time. He gives us time. But time is running short. Time is running short. This game of compromise continually. We are trying to adjust ourselves in a rightful standing with God, are we not? Continually trying to adjust ourselves with God. That's not Christianity, folks. That's a delusion. We are not totally willing to pay the right due for the worth of salvation. Now, if we are not willing to pay the right due, what is the right due? The life of Jesus Christ. If we are not willing to pay with that life, what are we trying to pay with? A delusion. God places within our account. God places the right due, the worth of salvation, he places it within our account, does he not? And what do we do with that price? What do we do with that grace? What we do with that grace is shameful. I was ashamed. And I've been ashamed that this is what I've done. I use the word alleviating, but it's not the word that I'm looking for. There's a lot better word for that. It is so... There is such a blessing in confessing. There is such a blessing in confessing. There is such a blessing of being honest before God. We know why. Because my heart's not honest. And if I'm able to share something that is honest, it's not me. And I'm very thankful for that. My heart is not honest. God places within our accounts the price, the right due for the worth of salvation. What is the measure of that? It is the life of Jesus Christ, a life of total surrender, a life of total glory, a life of total ability, a life of love. And so what do we do with that once that's placed into our account? Well, we spend it, don't we? We spend it on the temporal. How cheap was that? We spend it upon the temporal. God gives us life. What do we do with that? We spend it upon the temporal. God gives us money. What do we do with that? We spend it upon the temporal. God gives us time. What do we do with that? We spend it upon the temporal. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. Christ Triumphant, page 198, reading from paragraph 3, this short paragraph. Those who purchase success at the fearful price of submission to the will of Satan will find that they have made a hard bargain. Everything in Satan's trade is secured at a high price. And that price is eternal life. It's a high price. The advantages that he presents are fearful, and they are a deceptive mirage. It's an illusion, and we are delusional to think that there is worth in this trade with Satan. First Selected Messages, page 313. The love of a holy God. The love of a holy God, which I had experienced this week, which has brought something new into my Christian experience. The love of a holy God is an amazing principle. It's amazing. It's an amazing principle which can stir the universe in our behalf during the hours of our probation and trial. But after the season of our probation, if we are found transgressors of God's law, the God of love will be found a minister of vengeance. They're weighty words, aren't they? God makes no compromise with sin. Full stop. God makes no compromise with sin. The disobedient will be punished. The wrath of God fell upon his beloved Son as Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary in the transgressor's place. The love of God now reaches out to embrace the lowest, the vilest sinner that will come to Christ with contrition. It reaches out to transform the sinner into an obedient, faithful child of God. But not a soul can be saved if he continues in sin. Not a soul can be saved if he continues in sin. Don't ever presume upon God's love. Yes, God is love. But God means what he says. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the arm that is now mighty to save will be strong to punish. When the transgressor passes the bounds that limit divine forbearance. He who refuses to seek for life, who will not search the scriptures to see what is truth, lest he should be consumed in his practices, will be left to blindness of mind and to the deceptions of Satan. To the same degree that the penitent and obedient are shielded by God's love, the impenitent and disobedient will be left to the results of their own ignorance and hardness of heart. There's no excuses, is there? Why is that? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they would be saved. Do you love him? Pray that you love him. Plead that you love him. God understands our heart. He understands where we fail, where we miserably choose the ways of death. He understands that. He understands the frailty of the human condition. He was altogether like one of us, but not in mind. And it is that mind that we need to have in order to desire, surrender. How many of you have professed Christ and fall short of this experience? There are many who profess Christ but who never become mature Christians. They admit that man is fallen, that his faculties are weakened, that he is unfitted for moral achievement. Have you admitted these things? But they say that Christ has borne all the burden, all the suffering, all the self-denial, and they are willing to let him bear it. They say that there is nothing for them to do but believe. But Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Have you found yourselves professing this religious experience? We've been talking and understanding more of the wise and the foolish virgins. This experience here, it is knowing that truth is truth. There are many who profess Jesus Christ, but their life does not show the life of Jesus Christ. These few words ring in our experiences as we must come to the end of ourselves. Have you come to the end of yourself? We must reach the end of ourself. And if we have, it'll look very different to what we perhaps have today. Maranatha, page 50. There must be thorough conversions amongst God's people. There must be thorough conversions amongst those who claim to believe the truth, or they will fall in the day of trial. God's people must reach a higher standard. They must be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, zealous of good works. Christ has not died for you that you may possess the passions, tastes, and habits of men of this world. I'm going to read that again. Christ has not died for you that you may possess the passions, the tastes, and habits of men of the world. Today, we are living in a day of trial, a day of probation, a day of test. God is proving his people to see whether he can work in their behalf. And here comes that mind of the delusional. Here comes that natural mind. It comes in because sometimes these things are just too harsh. It's too strong. Oh, it's just too loud a call. That sacrifice is too much. We may say, oh, but God is using me. God is using me. Oh, yeah, he's using me. We must be very careful here. We must be very careful to examine what is using and who is using. Because we are delusional. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Apostle Paul says these words. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What is it to sow to the flesh? I'm very thankful for the spirit of prophecy, because I believe that we would probably give an answer that would be very short. Perhaps a little shallow. What is it to sow to the flesh? God makes it very clear that we are sowing, but what are we sowing? What seeds are we sowing? Are we sowing the words of life, the seeds of truth, the very life of Jesus Christ? Or are we sowing the carnal nature? Are we sowing death? Because it's either life or death. There's no in between. That I may know him, page 92. What is it to sow to the flesh? It is to follow the desires and inclinations of our own natural heart. To follow the desires and inclinations of our own natural heart. Whatever may be our profession, if we are serving self instead of God, we are sowing to the flesh. Don't just love how final God speaks. You can't get around it, can you? Whatever our profession, if we are serving self instead of God, we are sowing to the flesh. The Christian life is a life, the true Christian life is a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We cannot inquire what is for our inconvenience. Sorry, what is for our convenience? But only what are our orders. No one looks upon the life of a soldier as a life of self-pleasing and gratification. We are on the battlefield today, and two great forces are ever contending for the mastery. What are you sowing in your daily life? What are you sowing in your daily life? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you thinking only of your pleasure, your convenience? Sowing to pride and vanity of ambition, I entreat you to sow to the Spirit. Every temptation resisted will give you power to sow to the Spirit in another time of trial. That's how much do we need that? If you are sowing faith, rendering obedience to Christ, what will you reap? You will reap faith and power for future obedience. If you are seeking to be a blessing to others, God will bless you. The joy we give to others will be reflected upon us again, for as we sow, we shall reap. Abundant provision has been made that all who desire to live a godly life, abundant provision has been made. That all who desire to live a godly life may have grace and strength through Jesus, our divine Redeemer. The Christian's life is not to be one of burdens and cares, although the cross must be lifted and the burdens borne, for the servants of God are to draw peace and strength from the source of their strength. And in so doing, they will find life full of happiness and peace. According to the natural heart, that's an absolute impossibility. But what makes it impossible is that the natural heart does not desire the things of God. That's why we must be born again. We must be converted. We must be running on a new power. We must be a new creation. We must have and live and show a life that is life. The whole being must be consecrated to God, for our precious Saviour never, 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 our Lord Jesus Christ never shares a divided heart. Never. Our inclinations and desires must be under the control of the Spirit of God, and then we shall be strengthened to fight the good fight of faith. We should daily ask. We should daily ask, what are the captain's orders? What are the captain's orders? I found Jesus this week as my captain. I found him as my champion. And this is the beginning of a new experience for me. The fear of the Lord lies at the foundation of all true greatness. Integrity, unswerving integrity, is the principle that you need to carry with you in all the relations of life. And those words that resound in my ear, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. I love those words. This quote from Special Testimonies on Education, page 75. There are many who attend church. And look, we just so happen to be here today at church. There are many who attend church and hear the truth spoken. They see the claims of God, but they have some pet indulgence which they will not give up. Something which presents them from judging candidly and wisely between the things of time and those of eternity. These are weighty words. It makes little difference what this is. Now, that can be comforting. That can be very comforting. It doesn't matter what it is. So long as it separates the soul. It makes little difference what this is, so long as it separates the soul from God. That is the problem. And it can be anything. Something as ridiculous as a chocolate bar. How ridiculous is that? I'm not saying that's it. I'm just using that as an example, a very shallow one. To some, it may be a base crime. It might be idolatry of the highest degree. It might be a carnality that is not desirous to be heard in the ears of man. It may be a sickness of the heart that you are holding and not desiring anyone to know because it's just too sick. With God, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it separates the soul from God. That's what matters. Because God is willing to forgive. But God is not to be trifled with, is he not? I've trifled with God in my life. But God is not to be trifled with. We can make no selfish bargain with him. We can cling to no sin if we would retain his favour. Those who are building on the rock Christ Jesus will follow none of the pernicious practices of the worldly or of world-loving church members, but will search the Bible for themselves. God has given men reasoning powers. I love that. Reasoning powers. How often it is that we express an unreasoning mind. But God has given men reasoning powers for this purpose. To search the Bible for yourselves. That they may weigh evidence and decide what is truth. No man's assertions can be taken on trust. The question is, what does the Lord say? That's the question. What does the Lord say? Doesn't matter what I say. It's what the Lord says. And if I speak in the Lord's behalf, praise the Lord, he's speaking. The Lord does not say, his thou shalt and his thou shalt not for no reason. He says, his thou shalt and thou shalt not, so that we may understand what must be obeyed. Thoroughness. Thoroughness is necessary to success in the work of character building. Thoroughness. There must be an earnest purpose to carry out the plan of the master builder. An earnest purpose to carry out the plan of the master builder. The timbers used must be solid, and no careless, unreliable work can be accepted. Why? Because it would ruin the building. That's what's written here. It would ruin the building. This is the building up of God's temple, in which you and I have been called to be a brick in this quote to be a timber, to be a board of that building. The whole being is to be put into this work. It demands the strength and energy of manhood. There is no reserve. Think about the reserve that we waste in our life. Life that has been given, health that has been given, that we waste upon the altar of selfishness. It demands the strength and energy of manhood. There is no reserve to be wasted in unimportant matters. There must be determined human force put into the work, cooperating with the divine. There must be earnest, careful, persevering effort. There must be, weigh these words, there must be, what must there be? Earnest, careful, persevering effort to break away from the customs, maxims, and associations of the world. Deep thought, earnest purpose, steadfast integrity are essential. These are really weighty quotes that I've been reading here. And they are perfectly in harmony with what we've been having in our Sabbath school, are they not? Testimony, Volume 9, 9 Testimony, page 103. Christ came to the earth to suffer and die. That through the exercise of faith in him and the appropriation, making that life appropriate, making his merits appropriate in my life, that we might become laborers together with God. It was the Saviour's purpose that after he ascended to heaven to become man's intercessor, his followers should carry on the work that he had begun. What a sacred work. What a sacred work. Shall the human agent show no special interest in giving the light of the gospel message to those who sit in darkness? There are some who are willing to go to the ends of the earth in order to carry the light of the truth to men. But God demands that every soul who knows the truth shall seek to win others to the truth? No, to the love of the truth. How can you win others to the love of the truth? Because you'll be loving. Because God's love will be resounding in your experience. And you can only but be loving. And if we are not willing to make special sacrifices in order to save souls that are ready to perish, how can we be counted worthy to enter into the city of our God? How can we be found worthy? There is an individual work to be done for each one of us. Individual, weigh upon those words. Individual means me. Individual means you, 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 you. Individual, me. There is an individual work to be done for each one of us. I know that there are many who are placing themselves in right relation to Christ, whose one thought is to bring the message of present truth before the people of the world. They stand continually ready to offer their services. But it goes on and expresses, but my heart aches when I see so many who are satisfied with a cheap experience. An experience that costs them but little. Their lives say that for them, Christ has died in vain. And this quote goes on. And it says, if you do not feel that it is an honor, let's think about this. Inspiration says, if you do not feel that it is an honor to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, if you feel no burden of soul for those who are ready to perish, if you are unwilling to sacrifice that you may save means for the work that is to be done, there will be no room for you in the kingdom of God. We need to be partakers with Christ of his sufferings and self-denial at every step. We need to have the Spirit of God resting upon us, leading us to constant self-sacrifice. Constant. Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 28. Hast thou not known? Is the question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you met this experience? Psalm 116 verse 1 says, I love the Lord. I keep thinking how shy I'd say that in the past. I just couldn't quite say it because I'd just be like, no, it's just a little bit too effeminate for me. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I shall live. I pray that this is my experience and not just mine only. I pray that these words are weighing upon your heart. And so Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, Jesus Christ, with his disciples, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, and I've had a really good effort of trying to save my life, and perhaps you're still trying to do it today. He whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the gospel's, the same shall be saved. That's a life of surrender. So, from this what I call a very profound message to myself. And I know that it's been very profound to all of us. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I'll read this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance in your life. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, Apostle Paul says, I obtained mercy. For this cause of Jesus coming into the world to save me, I obtained mercy. That in me, Apostle Paul says, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Why would he do that in Apostle Paul's life? It goes on, it says, for a pattern. He's a pattern man. For a pattern, for who? To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Lord is my strength and my song. Is he your strength and your song? And he has become my salvation. He is my God and I will prepare him. What? An habitation. Will you prepare him a habitation? He wants to dwell in you. He wants to dwell in you. And in this habitation of his indwelling gives us the meaning, the number one meaning of life. I will exalt him. I will exalt him. And I pray that that desire is being awakened in your heart. I pray this. But I pray that you pray for that too. And pray for me. In conclusion, Psalm 24, we know these words very well. Oh, actually, I'll just like to read our scripture reading, Isaiah 43, verse 18, as we had this beautiful scripture reading. Remember ye not the former things of old. Remember ye not the former things. Remember them not. Just doesn't mean just remember them, but don't bring them back together. Don't remember them. Don't bring them back together. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. For God says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Ye shall know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise, the Lord says. And again, in conclusion, Psalm chapter 24. verse 3 to 5, is a question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer is given. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, all is vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness, right doing, from where? The God of his salvation. What a God. Amen.